There were a group of us that were in a little church in Hawaii. It was 1989, so a few years ago. Long time, I know. We'd just completed a mission trip in that pagan land known as California, and we were on our way home. And we had gone to a few churches in our time that could be described as formal. You know what I mean? And we were Kiwis, so we weren't quite used to that level of formality. Great churches. One of the churches I went to was Chuck Swindoll's church. You might have heard of Chuck Swindoll, some of you slightly older ones. Great preaching, a wonderful church, and several others. So when we got to Hawaii, we were having a bit of a break, but we were in a team on a mission trip, so we thought we should go to church on the Sunday. So we looked up the Yellow Pages and contacted Vineyard. We thought, Vineyard Church, that looks a little more relaxed. They were wonderful. They were so hospitable. They came to pick us up in a pickup truck. So we just piled into the back of this truck and then drove to this little church. And they kind of flexed the service around us. I think they abandoned the usual sermon and they just did more of a free-flowing, or maybe that's what they did every week, I'm not sure. And then at the end of the service, they asked us to get in a circle and they prayed for us. They prayed for us that we would in some way be anointed by the Holy Spirit in a fresh and beautiful way. Perhaps they were expecting maybe that some of us would fall down or speak in other languages or have words of knowledge or whatever. But nothing really happened. I did feel perhaps a little bit of a warm glow, but it could have been the fact it was quite a warm. This was Hawaii, after all. I felt that they were disappointed, and we were a bit disappointed too. It reminded me of a couple of years earlier, where I'd gone to an Easter camp, and a friend had really encouraged me to receive the gift of tongues or speaking in languages that we haven't heard. And he encouraged me to say a word like banana, you know, banana, banana, banana a few times, just to get going, just to have liftoff, if you like. And after perhaps 5 minutes of this banana, variations on banana, I gave up. It just didn't seem to be happening. I wonder if you have ever had an experience like that, or should I say a non-experience like those experiences. It's an interesting area, isn't it? The area of spiritual gifts. And it's one that people have been vexed by for not just a few decades when it's been talked about in our context, but even hundreds of years as people have grappled with evidence of the Spirit. And we even see in some of the revivals how people were concerned about ecstatic utterances and things that were going on in revivals of a couple of hundred years ago, etc. These two chapters, 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, Paul addresses this topic of spiritual gifts. And in fact, we find more about spiritual gifts in these chapters than the rest of the New Testament combined. It really is the go-to place that if you're talking about spiritual gifts, especially more interesting spiritual gifts, shall we say, that you're probably going to go to. I've got to give this nice picture. Is this not working? Of Hawaii. There we are. Okay. So he begins with verse 1 there. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. It seems that Paul is responding to a question from them, as he has been doing the last few chapters. They've asked him about spiritual gifts. Now, we know that the Corinthians did not lack in spiritual gifts. Chapter 1 says, Paul says, you do not lack any spiritual gifts. And so the problem is not that they want to get the gifts. We want to get the gifts, Paul. Actually, the gifts were fairly free-flowing. But they were really seeking and experiencing the more dramatic gifts. And those that were perhaps speaking words of prophecy or healing or that kind of thing, they were placing on a pedestal. Because in that culture, people who spoke well and who had a powerful ministry, those were the people that you looked up to. And so this was happening. The problem is, though, when you put people on a pedestal who are really good at stuff, there's jealousy, there's rivalry, there's a tendency for people to exert power over other people. And of course, this is what is happening. And it happens everywhere, doesn't it? Because the culture and the church do affect, well, the culture does affect the church. And so, yet, where the Spirit is, where the Spirit is giving gifts to his people, this should not be the case. There should not be jealousy and envy and rivalry. There should be unity. There should be unity. He then goes on to say, therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. We see a couple of, there's a lot in this verse, but we see one of the things that we see is that the Spirit is encouraging and inviting and calling and guiding and helping people to come to Jesus and have faith in Jesus. And so when people say Jesus is Lord, it is the Spirit that is helping them do that. And it reminds me of this hymn, you probably know this hymn, some of you, John probably does. Name him, Christians, name him, with love strong as death, but with awe and wonder and with bated breath. He is God the Saviour, he is Christ the Lord, ever to be worshipped, trusted and adored. So the role of the Spirit is to draw us to Christ so that we would call him Lord, not just say Jesus is Lord, but we would mean it. We would come to him and say Christ is Lord, and we worship and trust and adore him. This is actually very subversive to us. You know, it's perhaps something we would say regularly in church and sometimes out of it. But in those days, the idea was in the culture that Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord, not Jesus. So to say that Jesus is Lord is actually a very subversive and politically charged thing to say, because it's saying that there is one more powerful than Caesar, than the political elites of the world, and that is Jesus. He has all the power and all the authority. There is a love that is stronger than death. And the Spirit causes us, invites us, guides us toward Jesus to say that Jesus is Lord. What about the baptism of the Spirit? We read in verse 13 that all of us have been baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Well, the baptism of the Spirit is something that happens on upon conversion and not after it. Now, if you've interacted with any Pentecostal people, classic Pentecostal theology would say that the baptism of the Spirit is an experience subsequent to or after conversion. And they tend to look at passages in Acts where the Holy Spirit came on people after they believed Christ. I think of it a little bit like my birthday a couple of weeks ago. You know, I had my birthday on Halloween, as I do every year, 31st of October. Just put it in your diaries. No, just kidding. Actually, it's pretty easy to remember. So my wife, Rachel, gave me a lovely breakfast, which was wonderful on that day. And other times during the week, we had other celebrations. Saw my mother, who had dinner there another night, and the Tuesday home group, we went out to this Malaysian restaurant in Ponsonby, and that was great. And Celia's birthday is a few days earlier, if you just put that in your diary. So that was nice. And a few other things like that. And it's like that in the book of Acts. You have the Spirit coming in Acts 2 in the day of Pentecost, but you have other comings of the Spirit as well. So people who'd only experienced John's baptism, they received the Holy Spirit dramatically and spoke in tongues, etc. And then the Gentiles, they received the Holy Spirit in a dramatic fashion as well. But in all of these cases we see, in every case in the book of Acts, they were receiving the Spirit for the first time. For the first time. And it seems like God is saying to these groups, giving them the big thumbs up to every group, saying, Jews, you're included in the gospel. Samaritans, you're included. Gentiles, guess what? You are included as well. And the Holy Spirit comes down in dramatic fashion just to put a big rubber stamp in a big thumbs up by God. And so clearly we all have the Spirit if we belong to Christ. So that's what the baptism of the Spirit is, that cleansing and renewal by the Spirit. So water baptism is merely the outward expression of the inward reality by the Spirit. And so Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit, and then we baptize people in the water to express what has already happened, which is a wonderful thing. Paul goes on. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God as at work. What do you notice there? The same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. There's an equivalence, isn't there? The Holy Spirit is God himself. That's something that comes through very strongly in that verse, or those verses. We also see the obvious, and that is that the Holy Spirit gives us gifts. Let us not zoom past this important point that he is making. And who is in charge of the gifts? Is it us? It's my gift, I'm going to do what I want? No, the Spirit gives the gift, and the gift is under the control and the lordship of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So what is the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit? For the common good. For the common good. It's not just to make me look good and impressive and good on stage or whatever, but for the common good, the building up of the body of Christ. And the Spirit wants to build up the church so that we will become more like Jesus. And each person contributes to that. Anyone know the story of Stone Soup? It's a classic Portuguese tale of an old man that came to a village. And this was a time of famine. There was not a lot of food around. He was fairly hungry. And he wasn't getting much hospitality, not a very good reception. People were closing their doors and they didn't want to share their food. But he said, that's fine, no problem, I'm good. And what he did, he got his cauldron out of his bag and he lit a fire and started boiling some water, and he got the stone that was in this lovely silk little bag and put it in the cauldron. And he said, I'm making stone soup. It's delicious. And of course, they were curious about this stone soup. And he smells this thing, which is, you know, hot water in it with a stone. And he said, you know, as people started to gather with interest, one of the neat things that you can put in stone soup is cabbage. Someone found a cabbage and brought that shyly to him and put the cabbage in. And I remember I had stone soup one time and we had salted beef. It was just so good. And so someone found some salted beef and so on it went, and carrots and onions and all of the rest of it. And they end up with a delicious soup. They shared it around the village. And then the chief elder of the town wanted to buy this magical stone off him. No, I'm sorry, it's not for sale, not for sale. And but thank you, it's been wonderful. And he went on his way. And as he was nearing the outskirts of the town, he pulled out the stone and gave it to a little kid who was there and said, the magic was not in the stone, it was in the villagers, it was in the people. And it's a great story, isn't it, of how we all contribute to make something that all of us benefit from. And that's what the church is. So what God-given gifts do we bring to the church? In this passage in 1 Corinthians 12 are a number of the more spectacular gifts that are mentioned. But other passages, particularly Romans 12, we read about other gifts that are available. Service and helping and administration and giving and leadership. Elsewhere in the Bible, we see gifts of craftsmanship, the ability to make beautiful things. We even, the same word is used earlier in 1 Corinthians, of the gift of singleness as well. So I think this is not an exhaustive list, it is a representative list. And Paul particularly uses the dramatic gifts because those are the ones they're interested in. Those are the ones they're asking about. Hence chapter 12 focuses on the dramatic. But there are many, many kinds of gifts that we bring to the church for the building up of the church. Now, what is the difference between a talent and a gift? I've often had this discussion and was reading quite a bit about it this week. And the short answer is not much. And one way to address it is to say, what is a spiritual talent? What is a spiritual talent? We might also ask, what is a spiritual car? What is a spiritual building? a spiritual rice cooker for a spiritual person. It is anything that God chooses and commissions to be used in his service, any person or thing. And in fact, everything then is spiritual when it is used for a spiritual purpose, including those talents and skills and things that you bring to the table. Now, God can work out what's a spiritual gift and what isn't. From our point of view, we bring all of it and we say to the Lord, here it is, use it for building up of the church and the glory of your name. Everything we offer to God is spiritual. And this reminds me of one of my topics that I just feel so excited about, and that's our view of salvation and heaven. I just won't get you reading the quote just yet. So a view that we've had, a lot of us, for a while is the idea, basically, believe in Jesus, go to heaven when you die, that's the gospel. Well, that's great and true, but it's a little bit narrow, and the gospel's bigger and more exciting than that, and we've realized that. And we think about the resurrection of Jesus, and we realize that Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he had there was a continuity with his earthly body, but there was also a difference. It was incorruptible. It was better than his earthly body. It's the same with the earth. The earth, this old world, to some extent will pass away, but there will be continuity with the old earth in the new earth, but it will be incorruptible. And this makes us think about the things that we do, the works and services that we do for God. Could it be that those also somehow are expressed in the kingdom of God, in the new world? And here's the quote, which, see what you think about this. Paul Marshall writes, "In heaven is not my home, learning to live in God's creation. Our works here and now are not all transitory. The good that we have done will not simply disappear and be forgotten. So far, not too controversial. The world is not a passing and futile phase. It will be taken up in God's new world. Our good buildings, our great inventions, our acts of healing, our best writings, our creative art, our finest clothes, our greatest treasures will not simply pass away. If they represent the finest works of God's image bearers, they will adorn the world to come." Wow, that is an interesting quote. I'm not totally sure if it's true, but I find it really, really interesting. So, architects, fashion designers, great writers, wouldn't it be amazing to think that work in some way is expressed in the new world to come? Not just our works of intangible works of service. Who knows, but it's interesting. Anyway, that's a slightly side point, but I think it's important to have this bigger picture of the work that we do that lasts beyond this world. Now, in terms of discovering your gifts, there are lots of gift things, and I saw a number of fun cartoons, which I'm not going to share with you, about people filling in gift. Anyone filled in a gift inventory or something or a thing? What are my spiritual gifts? I've done a few over the years. But in your newsletter, there are some helpful questions you'll see on page 3 for discovering your spiritual gifts. What are you passionate about? What do people say maybe you're good at? What are some of the things, as you look at those gift lists in the New Testament, that perhaps work for you? So have a look at some of those questions, a great little exercise for you to do this week. In my example, I came to Christ from a non-Christian background. I came into church, loved it from day one. I people were singing and speaking up front, and I sort of thought, I could do that. So fairly early on, I found myself, what had happened is, as I came to the church, Remuera Baptist, as it was, just in front of Brendan's place. I feel so nostalgic whenever I go and visit Brendan. It was on the high point, lots of young people. And as soon as I arrived, the pastor left, and the church began a very long, slow decline for 2 decades after that, or maybe 1 decade. But so I arrived at the high point, so there was lots of young people and guitars, and it was great. But the next year, as the church began hemorrhaging numbers, they really need musicians. And I said, well, I can't play much, but I can play clarinet. and a bit of piano. So anyway, I offered my clarinet. The pastor's wife, she would actually write parts for me, because the clarinet's in a different part. Beautiful discant. She was an amazing musician. Beautiful discant parts, which were so nice. In the end, she got sick of that and told me to transpose by sight, which I got to do. But I played clarinet for a few years, And then I thought I could preach as well. So my first sermon, I did one that I did on campus with student life called The Problem of Evil and Suffering. It didn't go down too well. It seemed like I was speaking Swahili, just looking at people's eyes, maybe a little too intellectual. So that was unfortunate. But I thought, no, I'm not going to give up. So the second sermon I gave was on the Beatitudes. And I talked about, you know, the wonderful passages in those verses in chapter 6 of Matthew where Jesus talks about, blessed are you. And that went really well. I was really encouraged and encouraged to keep going with that. And that's what gifts are like, hey, it's trying things, maybe sometimes failing, getting encouragement, improving and continuing on. As we think about gifts, I find this idea of shape very, very helpful. Shape comes from Rick Warren. You might, if you've done Purpose-Driven Life, you might have seen shape in there. And this goes beyond spiritual gifts to heart or passion, things we're really excited about, abilities, personality, and experience, things that we've experienced in our lives. This makes us who we are, our unique shape. You know, there is a place in God's kingdom. There are jobs for you to do that only you can do in your unique shape. And I love that picture there. God gave you a fingerprint that no one else has, so you can leave an imprint that no one else can. Your particular fingerprint of your shape is unique and needed in the kingdom of God. So discovering your gifts, let me encourage you to do that. And part of our role as leadership is to encourage you in that area and say, hey, give this a go, and that was great, and try something else, or whatever it might be. So encourage us to ask you to do things and to try things, not just do everything ourselves. What I want to focus on for the rest of the time comes from chapter 14, where Paul says in verse 1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Especially prophecy. So the question then is, what is prophecy in the New Testament? What is the gift of prophecy? So the prophets of old spoke the word of God to people. And though it was through human agents, the words that they spoke were the word of God, and many of them are written down in our Old Testament today. This office continued in the New Testament. This office of prophet continued in the New Testament. For example, both Paul and Peter had a prophetic office in the early church. Listen to what Peter says in two of his letters. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. And then in 2 Peter 3, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. I love that, you know, that Peter said, I'm not totally sure what Paul's getting at here, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. So we find in these passages three interesting terms, prophets, apostles, and scriptures, that are all used together, essentially talking about revelation from God. There is a high degree of authority in terms of these words, apostles, prophets, and scriptures. The words that Paul wrote became scripture, as we know. We're preaching on one of his letters at the moment. So is the New Testament gift of prophecy on the same level as what Peter is talking about here? This is the interesting issue, and there are many different points of view on this. Well, two main points of view. And I would say, in a word, no. No, it's not. And the reason I say that is because it is too dangerous to claim a level of revelation on a par with Scripture, because the danger is that we can then go beyond Scripture and not be letting Scripture be the final authority. Having said that, I will talk more about what New Testament prophecy is. Joseph Smith, you may well have heard of, is a 24-year-old. He published a book in 1830 called The Book of Mormon. And this letter purported to be the transcription that God helped him translate of golden tablets of this revelation from God. Joseph Smith ended up in jail. He was killed in jail. He was there for the crime of polygamy, one of the doctrines that he taught. He was known in his day as a con artist. But the interesting thing is today the religion that he founded, the Church of Latter-day Saints, boasts a membership of some 16 million people and assets of an estimated worth of $40 billion. I do not believe that prophecy today will bring us any new revelation on a par with Scripture. But that does not mean to say that God has stopped speaking. The danger is that we go beyond Scripture and like Joseph Smith did, start new religions and so on. But there is a role for prophecy today, and Paul talks about it. In verse 2 of chapter 14, he says, "For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort." So what is the role of the prophetic gift today? Strengthening, encouraging, and comfort of God's people. Prophecy is bringing God's word to bear on a particular situation. There's a verse, Proverbs 25:11, which I think captures this beautifully. "Timely advice is lovely, like golden apples in a silver basket." Prophecy is timely advice given that is like golden apples in a silver basket. It's a very nice picture there. Carolyn Osiek says, "Prophecy is the living word that compels to constructive action, that rends our hearts and pushes us to deeper connectedness with life, so that we dare to reach out to others with greater love and faith." I really like that. So it can be manifested in different ways. For example, have you ever been listening to a message and you felt like God was speaking directly to you in your situation? There was some kind of conviction or encouragement that you needed for that day, a word from God. And the preacher, when he was preparing for that, was saying that, probably had no idea of that being the case. I believe that a preacher can be inspired just as much on Wednesday morning at 9 as Sunday morning at 11 a.m. Having said that, if God wants to, you know, speak to us at 11 a.m. on Sunday morning, that's great. And that's the role, isn't it, of the Holy Spirit, to apply the word of God to our lives. Perhaps this is another example. Someone might say to you, "I've been praying for you, and I believe that God wants you to know that the situation that you're in, you know, that he is using it," or whatever it might be. And just having that insight into your situation. Have you ever had someone that said that to you or prayed something for you with a degree of insight that was beyond just kind of knowing your situation? Perhaps if you have prayed that for other people, and I was talking about this with Rachel this morning, and you had some people in Jordan just giving some really encouraging words to you in your situation as they prayed for you as you left to go elsewhere. So those were a couple of examples there, inspiration and preaching, incisive conversation. We should always be tentative, though. We probably should steer away from saying things like, "Thus saith the Lord," and maybe use more language like, "I wonder," or "it seems," or, you know, "check this out, but perhaps," you know, those kind of words. Not to say that you're not confident, but just to allow for that testing to take place. So God speaks today to strengthen, encourage, and comfort his people through his word and through sensitive people who are able to see how it applies. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to be able to do that in a special way. We must test those words. Paul says, "Do not quench the Spirit, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all, hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil." It's a little bit like eating a mandarin, not those genetically modified ones with no seeds, you know, but putting it in your mouth, chewing it around, and then spitting out those pips that are in there. And getting the good stuff and rejecting the stuff that really is not helpful. We need to test those words. Now, there's four main dangers of Pentecostal and charismatic churches that, according to a book called The Post-Charismatics, and these are some dangers. First of all, abuses and elitism in prophetic ministry. This is exactly the same thing that was happening in the Corinthian church. There's a danger for that today as well, that we put people on a pedestal and that people exert power over others because they're the prophetic guy or girl. Very common, sadly. The excesses of word faith teachings, this is particularly the prosperity gospel. The problem with this is when you read Jesus, it doesn't fit very well because he seemed really interested in the poor and social justice and stuff like that. Authoritarianism and hierarchical leadership structures, people perhaps who are concerned more about their position than actually empowering the church to be the body of Christ, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That can happen in any church, but particularly where you've got a leadership structure where you've got the man of God on the top, there are dangers that can happen. And then fourthly, an approach to spiritual formation or discipleship that depends on crisis events. And again, this can happen in other kinds of churches too. You know, the altar call or the conference. And I'm basically I'm hanging out for the next big XYZ conference. So God will just pour out, rain it down, Lord, because I'm really not doing well. There's a place for God to bless us. But more importantly, I would suggest to you, it is about spiritual disciplines, reading the word, prayer, meeting together, sharing our faith, listening to God, those kind of things, which are more important than kind of rushing up to the front for a zap. Having said that, we don't want to, close that off as an opportunity. And this, of course, is where ACPC, I think, is a word for us, because we're a church which values biblical teaching, orderly worship, and that's great. I'm comfortable in the setting. That's why I'm here. But here's a good question. Do we make enough room for God to surprise us? If God were to show up, would we notice? Is there some space for him to speak to us or do something unexpected in our midst, in our lives? The fact is, you see, that extraordinary healings have convinced millions of people of the truth of the gospel. I believe that the book of Acts is happening today all over the world. It's amazing. There was a survey that took place among people in China, Christians in China, in around 2000. And they found that around 50% of converts in China had come to Christ primarily through dramatic, miraculous events. And in rural areas, it was closer to 90%. And we see this today in the Middle East, Latin America, Africa, Asia as well, that God is doing amazing things around the world, and people are responding to dreams and visions and healings. People are rising from the dead and so on. It's pretty fantastic. And the question I ask is, Lord, why not here? Why don't you do it here? And I like what Professor Craig Keener, who was here a few weeks ago, said. He said that it seems that God wants to lavish his love on people that have never had a chance to hear the gospel. It just seems that he just wants to bless them and reveal himself to them, especially in answer to the prayers of his people. And this is happening around the world. And it seems to me that many people in New Zealand haven't really had the chance to really hear the gospel and understand the gospel either. So I say to Lord, well, actually, Lord, in that case, you should be doing that here. We should pray for that. We should pray for God to work. And I immediately thought of Acts 4, where they were threatened, don't preach in the name of the word, we'll lock you in the name of Jesus, we'll lock you up and so on. And this was their response. They prayed and they said, Lord, when Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you ordained, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Lord, you're in charge of that whole thing. That was no accident. That was no surprise to you. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Is that a good prayer to pray here in New Zealand, where we don't necessarily see that happen all the time? Yes, it is. Wouldn't it be great if God, in his power, enabled us to speak with boldness, and then he stretched out his hand to perform miracles here in Auckland, New Zealand? He can do it. He can. He's doing it. And he can do it as we really seek his face and eagerly desire his work in the world. And in fact, Paul exhorted the Corinthians to eagerly desire the greater gifts, to really ask God, Lord, I'm not satisfied. I really want more of you and your presence and your power. I want to see people drawn to you, and I want to see in my life a greater degree of expectancy and boldness. A young guy in our church at Eden for a number of years was a young Korean guy by the name of Sing Song. He always said, call him Sing Song, which was easier to remember. And he was a uni student, and he was a great people gatherer. Thanks to him, really alone, almost, we had about 20 uni students in the church. Just him bringing them along was fantastic. Not so good when he left to go up to Whangarei, but it was great at the time. And he was a people gatherer, loved discipling people and encouraging them, reading the Bible, leading the Bible study that the students had. But he was frustrated. He prayed that somehow the Holy Spirit would give him something, would speak to him more. And he prayed this for years. And we often met, you know, at cafe in Mount Eden or wherever, or just talking and just talking through this and his desire for the Spirit to anoint him in a fresh way. Well, I was up at Whangarei where he lives just a few weeks ago, and I was just delighted to hear his story as how he stepped out and essentially planted a church up there. And he's sharing their faith every Sunday afternoon. He's preaching in different churches, and God's giving him a prophetic ministry where he's able to, it's fully around the word of God and the gospel, but he's listening to God more and speaking this kind of prophetic word through his ministry. So I'm really excited. He's an optometrist by training up there at Specsavers, if you want to go there. That's where he is. But it's just exciting just to see how as he sought the Lord, and you know, and it was frustrating how it didn't happen all at once, but just stepping out in faith. And we know Sing Song's a great example, isn't he, of faith and enthusiasm. He's a great enthusiast. So everyone, eagerly, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. This is what Paul says to the Corinthians, even though it seemed like they had a whole bunch. He still says it. The flesh ones and the quiet, helpful ones as well. And put them to use for the good of others and the glory of God. You know, our God is so generous. He loves to bestow good gifts on us. He's not stingy saying, oh, you know, maybe, you know, prying open that little treasure chest and, you know, giving. He wants to bestow on us more and more and more. And this video expresses that idea really well. Thanks, guys.
Going up, buddy. I'll wait right here. Remember, you have to say trick or treat.
There you go.
Oh, trick or treat. Up, buddy. But I didn't get to say trick or treat.
Back again, huh?
Yeah,
Hold on. There you go. Take care.
But I didn't say mine.
Come on, we're running late.
Hang on.
Hey, good to see you again.
Yeah, you too, but I...
Take care, son.
Wait.
Something wrong?
I didn't get to say it.
Say what?
My line.
What line?
Trick or treat.
Oh, is it Halloween?
Wow, you need a gift like this every day?
Yeah. Hopefully you get the point there. Our God gives like that every day. It doesn't have to be Halloween. Well, at the end of chapter 12, he says, I'm going to show you the greatest thing of all. And then he gets into chapter 13 and he says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I am missing this one crucial ingredient. I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I am nothing. I gain nothing. And what is this secret ingredient? What is that special blend of herbs and spices that the colonel has put in his recipe? What is it? What is it? You will have to wait until next year to... No, sorry. Next week to find out. I suspect you know, but that will be our topic next week. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you that you're so generous. You love us heaps. You've given us all these gifts. Help us to use them and to not compare ourselves to everyone else, but to be grateful and to just to love using them and serving others and glorifying your name. So help us at ACPC to expect great things from you and attempt great things for you. Pour out your spirit, pour out your blessing so that we might bless Auckland, that we might bless New Zealand with your gospel, with your power. Thank you. Amen.